Lord, we just we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you just that it is living and active, Lord. We thank you for this incredible community of women that we're able to come and glean from, learn from, that it's a safe place to be real. It's a safe place to question. And we thank you for the message of your word, Lord, that what it means to follow Christ, Lord, just the message of love and of sacrifice and of the body of Christ, Lord. We pray that you would continue to open your word as we come together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this chapter is kind of an interesting one because we don't actually want to divide it from the rest of Corinthians. So it's really easy as we kind of look and narrow into different lessons to really focus in on this specific chapter and forget the context of what Paul is relaying to his audience. So we want to remember last week and what Paul was communicating, and that this is really part two of his message of what does it mean to lay down your rights. And at the heart of laying down your rights, it really being the message of the gospel, the message of love, the message of the cross, which is at the core sacrifice for others. And so as we look at part one, chapters 8 and 9, we are looking at the Corinthians' view and understanding that they believed that they possessed all knowledge, right? So we're looking at some of the things that they believed and some of the things that Paul is addressing. They possessed all knowledge. They believed they had the right to do these things. So if you look back at chapter 8, Paul is addressing, you know, idols don't mean anything. We can eat what we want. God is more powerful. And he's like, yes and amen, except you're leading other people away from God, right? They were being a stumbling block to the few Christians that believed that this meat sacrificed to idols still had power. So in chapter 8, we see that Paul says, what is more important, your rights or love? And then in chapter 9, we see that Paul actually gives a personal example and says, like, I have the right as a minister of the gospel to receive support, right? He established that very clearly. And yet he says, but because it's a stumbling block, and it was a stumbling block because, number one, money is messy and is typically a stumbling block for people, but also within that culture and society, like teachers, Greek philosophers were paid. And so Paul contrasts that concept of getting paid to teach by laying it down so that it wouldn't be a stumbling block for the Corinthians. So here in chapter 10, he's going to pick up that same argument of, let's now look at the history of Israel and let's take heed from their example as well of really their own belief that they possessed all things, that they had all blessings, that God dwelled with them, and what they did with that knowledge. And can we learn from the example of the Israelites and now live differently? Because maybe the Corinthians were identifying a little too closely with the Israelites' pride that they had. So we're going to look in chapter 10, 1 through 11, 1. And we're really going to look at, you know, what is the highest form of knowledge? You know, we talked about this last week, that it wasn't what they knew, but who they knew. It was about God. And so we're going to look in the first 13 verses, and you're going to see this kind of idea of, are you going to learn from Israel's mistakes? And then the first 5 verses, you kind of have this repeated idea and kind of this history of Israel. Because if you look at, I noticed somebody observed it, the repeated word of all. So there's this idea of this community. There's this idea of this body of Christ in the community of those that are receiving. It says, And it's really the blessings that they're receiving. So our ancestors, so this is talking about Israel in the past, what God has done for them, the blessings they've received. Our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. So the cloud really was God's presence when he led them out of Egypt. So this is God delivering Israel out of slavery. This is Israel's past and what God has done for Israel, the blessings they received. They all passed through the sea, so it's God opening the sea up and then being able to pass through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, so they were given the law of Moses, the gift of Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. So this is the Israel in the wilderness and God giving them the gift of manna when they had no food. God providing for them. God being the source of life for them. And it says, and they all ate the same spiritual food. Oh, and drank the same spiritual drink. So this probably has to do that with, again, Israel being in the wilderness. And they would be like, where's our water? And the, you know, if Moses would provide the water out of a rock and it was miraculous and it happened repeatedly. And so you see this idea of God providing for Israel in their past. So corporate Israel is being provided over and over and over again by God. And you see that very not so happy contrast. It says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And here we see that the blessings are actually contrasted to God's displeasure of those who were not satisfied with the way God had provided. They had everything. They had all the blessings. God provided for them miraculously, and yet they were not satisfied. And so we see the Corinthians in the same idea that they had all spiritual blessings, and yet they continued not to be satisfied. And so it goes on, actually, and then the next 6 through 10, and you see these four warnings and instances of destruction. Because it's not so much that they had these spiritual blessings, it's what they do with them. And we see that, what did Israel do with their spiritual blessings? They complained. What does 6 through 10 say?
Idolatry.
Yeah, so then it goes on and gives you more of Israel's history and actually shows you what they did with God's provision. It says they were led into idolatry. You actually have the golden calf incident where it says, now these things occurred as examples. So Israel's life of example, their life of provision, blessing, everything, it led them into sin. And he's saying, Corinthians, is your knowledge leading you to sin? Are these blessings that you're holding on so tightly actually leading you to a place of sin, the way Israel was led to sin? And so he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. This is actually a quote from Exodus, the golden calf incident, where he's saying they were given everything, and yet it led them to idolatry. The next warning, we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. This is actually an example from the book of Numbers. And so he's actually giving real things that happened within Israel's history that is actually has led them to sin. And so then it says, do not test Christ. And this is actually where they're destroyed by serpents because, again, they didn't like the way God provided for them. And so that's when they put up the bronze statue of the snake and then they were all healed. Do not grumble. So this is all things that Israel has done after God has redeemed, saved, all of these things. And he says, why are you abusing the gifts that God has given you? And why are they leading you to sin? don't be like the Israelites. Don't use his blessings, use the knowledge that you have to not build up the body. Again, are you laying down your rights? You know, are you laying down your perceived knowledge or your perceived perception of truth in order to love other people? So, then he kind of summarizes in verses 11 through 13. Main point, learn from Israel's mistakes. You know, so he's giving another example of what does it mean to lay down your rights? Does your understanding, your knowledge, your pride, is it leading you to sin? Or are you taking God's blessings that he's giving you and are you loving people? Are we loving the body? Are we building it up? Is it for the good of other people? And he ends with this idea that, like, don't think you're beyond sin. Don't think you're beyond temptation. Because that was Israel. They were thought, God dwells with us. Nothing bad will happen to us. What happened to them? They sinned, and they got led away into exile. God disciplined his people. And the same thing that he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, your pride, your sin, like, you are not beyond it. And I think so often as Christians, we're like, fine, we're good. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. And he's saying, don't think that you won't be tempted. We all are redeemed out of something. We are all led out of slavery and we have all have our struggles. Why would you put yourself or someone else into the place of temptation? And so it's kind of this warning of, like, don't think you're beyond sin. And yet the hopeful word is what? This is the verse everybody loves. Come on. Yeah, he's not going to give you more than you can handle. But yeah, but you will be tempted. Like, that is a promise. The promise is you will be tempted. But he will provide a way out. Like, God is bigger than those things. So don't think you're, you know, don't be so prideful that you're going to put yourself in a place of temptation. But also, don't be so prideful to believe that you won't be tempted. But he's a good God. He will be faithful. He will provide a way out of temptation. Yeah.
Did these people grow up hearing the story of the Jews? They were Gentiles, weren't they, the Corinthians?
Yeah, I think that's why Paul actually gives so much context, though, is because they were mostly Gentile Christians in Corinthians.
So this is kind of fairly new information in a way. They really weren't familiar with the history of the
Jews. And so that's why he gives them the history of Israel, like, look, you guys, you were led out of Egypt. You know, they were led through the Red Sea. They were given the law. And they were given everything they needed. And yet, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to their old life. And many of them did over and over again.
So in my mind, I'm thinking about today, new Christians. There are people who, for whom the Bible, what book? That's something, it's like all new information.
Mm-hmm.
And to really just say, God's been around for a long time.
Yeah.
You're a human being. You know, like, it's just...
Well, I think this is the thing, is, like, Corinthians learn from the Israelites.
Yeah.
Christians learn from those that have gone before you. Like, heed the warnings of... And that really is one of the main points, is, like, heed the warning. Like, temptation will come, you know? So if you're being a stumbling block and leading others away, what makes you think that they won't stumble as well if you yourself can stumble? Okay, so the next one being, what table are you participants of? So here you have the two contrasts. You have the table of Christ. And really, you want to remember that a lot of the language is about community, the body, all. You have in the text even, here it says, in verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. So there's this idea of single, a common ground of unity, a single basis for salvation. And we see that, what does it mean to be a part of that one body, that unified body of Christ? And that is loving people, right? That is the gospel. That is sacrifice. That is love. That is preferring your neighbor. Contrasted then to this idea, you'll see the language, I think participation is like repeated like four times. Like, what are you participating in? So after all of these warnings of his, like, of Israel, where they were using their knowledge and falling into sin, there's this question of, what are you going to participate in? Are you going to participate in the table of Christ, or are you going to participate in the table of the demons? Which, going back to kind of the motif or the idea of what they believed idolatry was during this time. So what they struggled with. They struggled with believing that food sacrificed to idols was still what? Participation with the demonic realm or these gods or goddesses. Because at this time, food that was sacrificed to idols were then served, it typically just the meat, it was served in the marketplace. That's where people went to eat. And so there was this direct connection or correlation, especially for new believers, that that's what you did. You went and ate meat. You were participating in idolatry. You were participating in the worship of these gods or goddesses by what you ate. And so you have this idea of, for these people, their consciences, this is what it equated them for, too. And so he's saying, are you loving people by doing this? Because what they see is they see your participation in idolatry, and it's leading them back to their past lives. So he's saying, when you participate in this way, what you're really participating in is not loving your neighbor. So whose table are you eating at? Are you loving people, understanding that we're one body? Or are you acting as a stumbling block, participating at the table of demons, you know, not loving your neighbor, because all you're doing is leading them back to their struggles, their temptation. You know, they're not heeding your warning. You're not being an example. Questions about that?
Yeah. Okay, so I totally get that. But it really sounds to me in verses 18 through 22 that he's saying,
this is wrong, it has power.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, remember context, though. And that is probably, I think, the biggest thing for Paul, is what has Paul already stated to the Corinthians? He agrees with an idol is not anything, right? He's already said that. We have the Old Testament that talks about Isaiah 40 through 55, which talks about idols are nothing. We see Paul in several other passages that talk about God having power over all things. And so I think in the context of what he's talking about people's perceived truth or perceived reality, that these things have power. And so he says, yes, to them it has power, and it's leading them to their past life. I will actually say, though, Amy, that some people interpret it differently, and I think that's actually okay to look at it that way as well. Some people would say that, you know, there is a spiritual realm and it does have power, but I think it's what power we give to it as well. And so I think Paul would say God's power is bigger, remembering that in light of who God is, it doesn't matter because God is more than those things. So I think there's two different trains of thought. Some people would say that Paul is saying, don't do it at all, because it is idolatry and it has power over people. The other interpretation is Paul is saying, don't do it because they perceive that it has more power and it's leading them away still. Does that make sense? So I think there's two trains of thoughts with that. And you guys can interpret it however you want.
Just kind of in that same session, I'm struck by Philip's verse 11 when it says, "We have these warnings," but then it says, there's a sense that they're written down for us on whom the culmination of ages come. But it made me think there's something more. So we've received that full revelation. Our hearts and our lives. And so, like that, the warning of being strong. Like, so I just wonder if you can say that.
I think the part where it says, on whom the culmination of the ages has come, she can talk a little bit more about it, but it's the idea that we have received more revelation. Christ has come. We have even more of the spiritual gifts, and yet we still live in the age of tension. And what that means is we still live in the effects of the fallen world. We still live in a world that sins. We still live in a world that... And so you have these spiritual blessings, and yet you still have the effects of the world. So heed the warning even more, because Paul is going to say, Christ is coming, be ready. You know, so I think the warning is like, also be prepared because of the situation we're in, which is the awaiting of his return. So I think in 20 through 21, for me, I see that Paul recognizes the destructive effects of idolatry, and the belief in demonic forces still play a role within people's life, especially for the new believers. You know, that for them, it was a stumbling block. It was leading a lot of them back to their past lives, into a life of idolatry. And I think here he's saying, you can't have both God and Satan. I think somebody at this table was like, you can't love and hate. You have to choose. You know, you can't be participants in both. And he's saying, by leading people astray, you are being participants in the table of the demons.
So is that like one, you know, half and one? Have your foot here and the other half over there, you know.
Yeah. Like, I think you have that contrast in chapter 8 where the strong are believing it's okay, we have all knowledge, idols mean nothing, and so we're going to live with our rights and our freedom. And then they're, you know, also, so they're not walking in love towards their neighbor. And yet they're saying, oh, I follow the gospel though too, but they're still being a stumbling block. He's saying you actually can't tear down the church and build the church up at the same time. Like, you know, choose how you're going to love people. So, okay, the last part is really the summary of chapter 8 through 11:1. So he's going to summarize these things. And he gives kind of two case studies to summarize it. And the first one, eating meat purchased in the marketplace. And he's saying, is not wrong unless it hinders the advancement of the gospel. So he's like, right, idols mean nothing. Unless it's going to hinder the advancement of the gospel, then don't do it. Give up your rights. And then he gives another example. If you're invited to dinner at an unbeliever's house and are offered food and there's no issue of it being a stumbling block, then eat it. But if it is, don't eat it. So he gives these two things of really, how are you loving people? How are you building up the church? And I think that he ends with kind of the main point being, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, being kind of the main summary passage, there's three things that he calls you to do, right? Glorify God. What else? Yep. Don't cause anyone to stumble, and don't seek your own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And I love how Paul actually ends this, because he says, follow my example. Paul's example in what? In these three things, of what it means to lay down your rights. That this should be the lens of how you treat your neighbor, how you are not a temptation, how you walk out the gospel. When you think about, should I do this? We should ask, does it glorify God? Mm-hmm. Does it cause somebody to stumble? And is it for the good of others or for the good of myself? Because if we're looking at that and evaluating our actions based on these three things, then he's saying, you're following Christ. Follow me like I follow Christ. And I think for us, can we say that to other people? If they look at our life, can they see our actions through the lens? Does it glorify God? Does it hurt people? Do our actions harm other people? And does it build up the body? Or are our actions more inward focused? And I think that so often, like, we don't evaluate our actions based on this criteria. And does every action meet every one of those criteria all the time in the body? This is what laying down our rights means. Do we glorify God? Do we hurt people? And do we build up the body? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us wisdom of how to even heed the warning of the Corinthians, Lord. That we wouldn't be prideful or think that we are above temptation, but that we would use the gifts that you've given us, the redemption, for good, for reconciliation, for forgiveness, for loving our neighbor, for glorifying you, for building the body, Lord. Because it's about the advancement of your kingdom. That all of this, Paul says, is that for the gospel to go forward, that people would be saved. God, I pray that people would come to know you through our actions. That the way we love people, the way we glorify you, the way we build up people, would bring people to Christ. I pray that you would even just give us one small thing this week to evaluate in our life. That you would reveal our hearts and that we would become more Christ-like, Lord. That we become followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.